Let's look at the text, if you turn with me, to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14 of chapter 2, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I think most of us, if we can comprehend the concept, would like to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Now, we recognize if that was true then, it's probably true now. Here at WSU and industry, that we're living in a crooked and depraved generation, and we would like to be without fault in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation. We'd like to be blameless and pure, not just in church, not just when we go to heaven. We'd like to be blameless and pure without fault in the midst of all this wickedness. Now, it tells us how to be without fault in the midst of this generation. It tells us very clearly, do everything without complaining or arguing. And it says, so that you may become blameless and pure. Probably the last hindrance to becoming blameless and pure is complaining. Have you ever known a complainer? I mean, a chronic complainer? That's all they do? Now, it really bothers you to hear somebody just complain, complain, complain. Have you ever complained? Okay. It says, do everything without complaining and do everything without arguing. This may sound like a dirty trick, but I picked this subject because the men were gone. Now, I know all the men aren't gone, but this is the reason. Complaining is not limited to women, but it's limited to the person who doesn't get to make the decision. Men complain about what happens at work. Men complain about their bosses. Women complain about their husbands. Now, it's real nice to hear these nice things said about them today, but we either complain about them or to them. But I say, it's not limited to women, but women on the whole are in this society not in the position to make decisions. The person who gets the free choice always doesn't complain, unless he's complaining against God. So women have a bigger temptation to complain because they are, like it or not, on the dirty end of the stick. And if they don't like it, it's a temptation to complain. Now, it's not something that has to happen. And it's a characteristic of everybody. But one of the reasons, one of the teachings that is true in what we call an egalitarian society, a democratic society, is the concept of fairness. And we have held fairness to be about the highest virtue in this kind of a society. And because things aren't fair, we have complaining. And they aren't fair. But it tells us here, it doesn't say do everything unfairly. It says do everything without complaining. You say, we can knock off the complaining if things were fair. But there's something wonderful about this, and that fairness is a high virtue in a democratic society, in a egalitarian society, but it's not a high virtue in the Bible. Fairness is, or lack of fairness, is one of the things that causes complaining, but it's not a virtue according to the book. Mercy is a virtue. Justice is a virtue. Righteousness is a virtue. You would say, aren't they the same thing? No. Fairness says everything is equal. And righteousness, it may not be equal. Justice may not be equal. But God is just, and God is righteous, and God is merciful, and God is loving, and God is kind, but God isn't fair. And that's one of the reasons people complain about God. It's not fair. He's not fair. Oh, true. But who said he's supposed to be? What I would like to do today is bring to our attention that fairness, biblically, Christianly, isn't a virtue. In fact, it's pretty low and might even be bad. And so when we complain, so we really can't complain against justice. I mean, there's no basis for complaining against justice or mercy or righteousness or holiness or love or kindness. So we've picked this arbitrary standard of virtue called fairness, and things aren't fair, we complain. Well, I know you'd like some biblical basis for this, so we'll turn to Matthew chapter 20. If you don't know where it is, find Malachi and turn right. Just another thing about Bible reading and Bible teaching, Bible study. Most of us, I'm sure most of us, under Doug's teaching, you'd hold very strongly to the authority, the inspiration of the Scriptures. And if you didn't, and you probably wouldn't be here after a few weeks. You'd go someplace where things are softer. But we have many people who hold to the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, and they'd go to the mat for it. They'd fight for it. They would. But it's amazing how many people will fight for the inspiration of the Scripture until they read it. Until they have to do it. And then they've got reasons to disobey or reinterpret. But it's still inspired. Chapter 20 of Matthew. Jesus is speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them to his vineyard. It tells us he agreed to pay them. So he did the agreeing. The denarius was really simply a day's wages. Whether it be $20 a day or $50 a day, at that time, that's what a day's wages were. And he agreed with them. That's what they asked for, and he agreed. About the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. Now, he did not say, "I will pay you whatever is fair. I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, that would be noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did the same thing about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. They began to complain. Now, one of the things you notice about complainers, very seldom do complainers complain to the boss. Is that true? They complain among themselves in the gossip circuit. They grumble back and forth to each other. I've been on several different ships when I was in the Navy, and certain ships had high morale and certain ships were just low morale. I was on a ship called the Brush, the USS Brush, and its nickname was the Beano. You'd say, what Beano? What does that mean? Well, the crew thought there'd be no liberty, there'd be no cake, there'd be no... And they called it the Beano Brush. They didn't get anything. And they were complainers. The whole ship complained. But they didn't complain to the captain. They began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. Now, this is a request to be egalitarian. Everybody's equal. Now, my question, before we read the answer, how many of us, I should say, would have grumbled on the same basis? Okay, we probably would have. And we would object because we think of fairness. I'm going to bring my own story here shortly. But he answered one of them, Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. You agreed to work for a denarius. What's your gripe? What's your complaint? You've been happy all day thinking you're going to get a denarius at the end of the day and that you earned it. But now you want something you didn't earn because you think somebody else got something they didn't earn. Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? True or false? He does. Or are you envious because I am generous? Is generosity a sin? Is envy a sin? You're envious because I'm generous. The inequality was not based upon him taking away from the person he'd agreed to give a denarius to. The inequality was he gave more to somebody else. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus' teaching here was really on salvation. He was saying, in effect, that people who have lived for Jesus Christ since they were four are no different from somebody who receives Jesus Christ when he's 90. They both are saved by grace. They're both saved by generosity. They're both saved by the work and the goodness and the justice and the mercy and the righteousness of God. And he is anticipating what people are still saying today. You mean to say I can live like the devil all my life and at the last day receive Jesus Christ? Yes, that's true. However, people don't know when their last day is going to be. And when they do receive Jesus Christ on their last day, then they will regret not having done it on their first day. The person who lives for Jesus Christ all of his life is not a loser. I think Heather was here one time testifying. And she said something like this, that she had been saved from alcohol and drugs and sex at the age of 6. In advance. You know, people say, boy, I don't have much of a testimony. I was saved early. I got to live like the devil to have a testimony. No, you're saved by preemptive, preventative grace when you come to know the Lord early. Well, that's not what I'm talking about, but I wanted to tell you that's what this is talking about. That people that Jesus is saying that grace isn't fair. Grace is righteousness and godliness and wonderfulness, but it's not fair. If we got fairness, we wouldn't go to glory. But I'm going to make the application to the complaining part of it, not to the salvation part of it, because there are many areas in which we complain. Now, I grew up with this fairness doctrine more than I did with the gospel, because I did not become a Christian until I was 20. And then it's a hard time to shake it because you think they're the same thing. Fairness is good. Christian things are good. And you sort of equate the two. So when I was rearing my children and it came to serving the peaches at the end of the dinner, I would have four children's dishes and I'd put a peach in this one and 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 start over again. So it came out equal. Now, why did I do that? Because I was afraid that if I put one too many peaches in this dish, some of my children are going to say, "Dad, that's not fair." I remember reading a story of Abraham Lincoln. He was walking along the street one day with two of his boys, and they were squabbling. They were arguing, fighting with each other. And one of his friends said, "Abe, what's wrong with your boys?" He said, "The same thing is wrong with the rest of the world." He said, "I've got three chestnuts, and each one of them wants two." People don't mind if it's unfair, in their favor. They object to unfairness if it's unfairness the other way around. Now, I've learned a lot from my children, not when they were small, but as they've grown older, and I've watched them raise their children. And all three sons are in Moscow, so I got a good view. And as sometimes Gordon and Meredith have lived with us, and if there's any time to be critical of your children or your children's children, it's when you're living close to them. And really, as from my view, they are doing a better job with theirs than we did with ours. And here's one of the ways they did it. Do it. Doug told me one time that when he serves the ice cream, sometimes he will give one of the three a great big heaping bowl of ice cream and the other two a normal helping. And he doesn't allow them to say that's not fair. A person who says it's not fair is the person who's the boss. And if we submit to it, then any complainer gets to dictate. Any complainer gets to dictate to God or to his parents or anybody else. So, he just says, your father is not fair, and he doesn't have to be fair, and it's a dirty word, and it's not used. That your father is generous and kind and gracious and right, and don't count on you getting a big dish next time. You might or might not. Now, I'm not saying he always does that, but having done it a few times, he removed fairness as a means of complaining, that everybody has to be equal. Now, if somebody was really treating one child with a great favoritism consistently over, that wouldn't be a question of being unfair. It might also be unfair, but who cares? It'd be a case of unrighteousness, kindness, favoritism, and God says God is not a respecter person. He doesn't play favorites, and we should not play favorites either. So there's a case of, well, it's unjust, but not unfair. Oh, it's maybe unfair too, but we would say unfairness has nothing to do with Because fairness says everything has to be equal in order to be good. And fairness doesn't. Well, there are just an awful lot of things in this world that are, in this country, that are based upon fairness. No politician, no person in office would dare say that he was going to be unfair. Because fairness has become an absolute deity. And consequently, the cause of people complaining instead of being thankful. We see complaining in other people as something wrong. And when we see it in ourselves, it's justified. We can legitimately complain because we've been mistreated. Now, it may not just be on the business of fairness. We can complain about a lot of things. But the Apostle Paul said, do everything without complaining. Over in Colossians, he said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. If I've been doing something heartily as to the Lord, complaining is not one of the things I can do that way. So I should do everything without complaining and do everything heartily to the Lord. Whatever I do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can I complain in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, if something is really unjust, but if your sense of justice is based upon fairness, it's probably a wrong view of what justice is. I am not teaching that things should be unequal. I am teaching that equality is not necessarily the same as justice, and not a basis for complaining. And although I tried to treat kids, our children, fairly, I still didn't allow complaining. It's wonderful to see my children treating them, in effect, unfairly, and they still don't get to complain. And it's so wonderful. Now, when I say this, what we have done is we have merged humanism with Christianity. And our culture is more authoritative than the Bible is. And it shouldn't be. If we went according to the scriptures and the Bible standards, we might end up being crossing the culture much. And the culture is so authoritative, and I don't mean the world's culture, I mean the evangelical culture. We all found out when we became Christians that we were not at home in the world anymore, and the world would be critical of us, and we came to the position where we had to be willing to die to the opinions of the world and not care what the world thought. Some of us, anyhow. But then there came a place where you decided to follow the Lord all the way with your whole heart, and you found you're out of step in the church. And people thought you were super righteous or pious or better than others. So it's not just a comparison. Well, I remember one time I'd gotten to know this student at U of I who was not a Christian, but we got to be friends. So he felt free to talk to me. And one day he was in the bookstore in Moscow. This is 20 years ago, not quite. I haven't been here that long, but probably 16. And he said, what was wrong with the Christians? I said, well, what's wrong with them? He said, they're all self-righteous. They all got this holier-than-thou attitude. They all look down on other people. I said, oh, I said, I didn't know that. I said, I don't know anybody like that. He said, I know lots. I said, name one. So he named one, and the one he named was a student I knew at the University of Idaho, and I knew him well. I said, he doesn't have a holier-than-thou attitude. He said, he's just doing his best to keep his own head above water. He doesn't have any time to look down on anybody else. He doesn't look down on anybody at all that I know of. Well, he believed me. He said, then why do I think he's got this holier-than-thou attitude? Oh, I said, he is holier-than-thou. Now, that's the same thing within the church. When somebody wants to be biblical and follow close to the Lord, he'll be admired by others, but others, he will have a holier-than-thou attitude within the framework of the body of believers. And people will complain about him because of his righteousness and his holiness. And you'll find out in every church, there'll be people that will not want to be in the center of things. They will want to be on the periphery of the church because it's easier to complain on the periphery of the church. It's easier to complain where Doug doesn't hear it. Because if Doug heard it, he'd go after it. And you hear complaining, there's several kinds of gossip. There's malicious gossip, there's juicy gossip, but there's also complaining gossip. And we found out many years ago that we were outside of the gossip circuit. The juicy gossip, the malicious gossip, and people could be in great trouble and we'd never know about it. We'd hear about it. Everybody else know about it because that was part of the entertainment. But we weren't on the complaining gossip, the juicy gossip, the malicious gossip. It was for two reasons. Something I learned from my wife, Bessie, when we first moved to this new town, got active in the church, and she got a telephone call with some information about somebody. Bessie said, is that true? The person said, yes, it's true. She said, well, you meet me over here, and the two of us will go speak to that person about this. She said, what? You know? Well, if you're going to go see her, don't tell her I told you. Well, then pretty soon, Bessie didn't get any telephone calls. And another, when I learned from a chaplain in the Army, and he'd get something like this, and he'd say, well, here, let me get this straight. And he'd take his notebook out, and he'd write it all down. And then he'd read it back. He said, is that what you said? Yes. He said, would you please sign it right here? Okay. But complaining is that sort of thing. It's an ungrateful, unthankful, unhappy something. When we are to rejoice in the Lord always, if I'm complaining, I'm not rejoicing in the Lord. Let's suppose this person wasn't just unfair. Let's suppose he was unrighteous, unjust, unkind, and all kinds of other bad things toward you. The Bible says that's when you're to rejoice. It doesn't say that's when you're to complain. See, I'm not complaining about unfairness. I'm complaining about unrighteousness. Ah, well, then rejoice in the Lord. Read 1 Peter. Read Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. It tells us that's when we're to rejoice. That's when we're to be thankful. That's when we're to be praising God. That's not when we're to be complain. So if I'm complaining, I've just lost my joy in the Lord. Not because of the other person, but because I'm complaining. Now, if you want to be pure and blameless, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, then you do everything without complaining and arguing. You say, well, the whole climate I work in is a complaining, arguing climate. You know, I can't get outside of the climate. That's the nature of the place. But you can. you certainly don't have to participate in it. I think that's all I have to say. If you have a complaining spirit, whether it's that's just your way you're living, or whether you have just an isolate complaining, call it sin and confess it and get back in the joy of the Lord. There's no sense in you be complaining because somebody else is in sin. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.